Well, we've heard or read in the Bible about various types of fruit. Interesting that Paul uses fruit to explain characteristics that a disciple of Christ should have. So, why fruit? Well, my guess is that there are or were all sorts of fruits in the land. Fruit has played an important role in the Bible narrative. I would like to start with a little background on fruits in a physical sense. According to an article by David Moster in biblicalarchaeology.org, the Hebrew Bible mentions six types of fruit, many of which appear dozens of times. Grape, fig, olive, pomegranate, the date, and apple. So I want to start off with one of the earliest mentions of fruit in Genesis. So my first scripture, of course, is going to be Genesis 3. You probably know where I'm going with this part. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. We've heard the story, and we know the outcome. Story of Adam and Eve in the garden being tempted by Satan. Note that Eve mentions fruit of the trees, plural, as there may be more than one type of fruit. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'Ye shall not eat it, nor shall ye touch it, lest you die.'" Fruits, of course, serve as food and subsistence of life for our flesh and blood bodies God has created. But fruit serves another purpose. So can you guess what that might be? How about used as decorations? We see that fruit has many characteristics itself, such as being food, and help produce color for making of special clothes during the ancient times. So, where does Paul mention fruit as a description of spiritual characteristics that a disciple of Christ needs to have? Well, it's in Galatians 5. So let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22-23. Paul was exhorting the Galatians to stand strong in the teachings of Jesus and in the gospel writings. Notice that Paul uses a singular word for fruit, not fruits. Why? Maybe Paul is contrasting the plural form of works of the flesh, which he lists out evil examples, to the singular fruit, as in one Holy Spirit that's being offered. It isn't clear what Paul meant exactly, but he may be referring to it as a cluster of all qualities and character traits that each of us are to have, like one godly love for each other. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You can see Paul using fruit as a positive and uplifting characteristic. Each aspect of the fruit listed here is a type of reflection of God's character. And our character reflection needs to start someplace. Many fruits come from strong, healthy trees. Having different fruits serve different purposes for our body, of course, such as some may have antioxidants, more vitamin C than others, and other types of vitamins. Thus, each fruit can serve different characteristics as an example we are to have spiritually. This would be representative by the apostles who are yielding good fruit, the good message of God. But others coming into the fold, causing disruption, produces, of course, bad fruit. The production of each being according to the nature of the tree, and as a tree according to the nature of the seed from which it sprung. The bad seed produces a bad tree, yielding bad fruit. And of course, the good seed produces a good tree, bringing forth productive, sweet fruits. Just like from the seed of the parents produces fruits of the children, and if raised properly and according to God's laws and his ways, will also produce, of course, good fruit, we hope. The positive characteristic fruit I want to focus on is from Paul's list, is the last one he mentions in Galatians 5. Self-control. That's my focus. Self-control involves self-government or controlling one's indulgences. This also includes, of course, moderation. For example, what comes after Thanksgiving? Yep, Black Friday. A time for people who flock, crowd, grab, scamper, run, and pick over whatever they can get their hands on without any self-control. We've seen that on the news, on TV, haven't we? Has anyone tried this? I did once. Personal story. I wanted to buy something that was ridiculously cheap at Best Buy. Of course, being an electronics guy myself. And I was there at 6 a.m., if not earlier. Because, you know, for me, that's way before my time to get out of bed. So I decided to try it one time. It wasn't bad when I got there. It could have been a lot busier, like you see on TV, like during the news. But as I remember, I believe I did not find what I was looking for. They may have already been out, sold out, of course, with all the people there, probably got grabbed off the shelf already. But I tried. Had to experience it at least one time to see if I can get that good deal. We all heard about Cyber Monday. Well, what about Cyber Monday? This is when online businesses, like those of Amazon, eBay, and even the retail stores themselves, like Walmart and Target, have all kinds of discount, big sale items available only online. And I'm sure people will lose their self-control, if you will, by staying up all night, probably just in that dark room on the computer, focusing on that screen, constantly monitoring just that one item that they want, so they can put it in their cyber shopping cart. But there's nothing wrong of being joyous and happy and celebrate our blessings from God, especially when we go to the feast. But overdoing it, especially in public, with no self-control, can give a bad impression, like that bad fruit. Definitely don't want the bad fruit. The way we act, speak, and present ourselves defines and shows our character like that of the good fruit, the sweet, productive fruit. This involves our thoughts, emotions, and of course habits as part of our self-control. So what's one way to have self-control, especially of bad habits? Well, Paul gave an example in 1 Corinthians. So jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinth was a heavy laden city with a lot of no control, doing what they want and allowing all kinds of indulgences. So how to control such these indulgences? Well, Paul gave an example. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 and 14. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul's words were basically direct, to the point, to get away as far as you can as possible, to flee, get away from that indulgences, that temptation. This includes not experimenting with idolatry or participating in any kind of way. As tempting as these idol feasts in Corinth involved not only a ritual that is offensive to God, but involved gorging themselves on the local food. They can't be part of that lifestyle and of God's lifestyle. A modern example of such indulgences and to flee from such temptation is what, of course, alcoholics and smokers who want to quit go through. They confess that they have a problem, then work on good habits to improve their personal lives because they need to take control. Self-control is about controlling our emotions. Get rid of resentment, envy, and greed. It's what we do with it and how to protect it. Let's look at Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Solomon knows the power of God. He asked for that wisdom. He knows that God is the creator and in control of not only of his creation, but of one's life, if one allows God to do so. Likewise, Solomon knows that one also needs to have discipline to stay in favor with God. One verse, Proverbs 25, verses 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Solomon refers to controlling our thoughts and emotions. Such positive control is like a city wall. As Solomon mentions, it protects the community. Likewise, allowing God to control us at the same time to protect us. If not, what happens when this wall breaks down? The city is vulnerable. Thugs, gangs, and the enemy will come in and take over. Without God's control, without proper self-control, we can become vulnerable as well. Expressing the right emotions at the right time for the right reasons, not to feel or express hatred to others, that's part of self-control. That's part of God's love. Remember that back in Galatians 5, Paul listed out these bad fleshly characteristics of uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, self-ambition, and many others, because apparently many converts at that time thought that they had a newfound liberty in the worship of God. basically taking advantage of it and misinterpreting Paul's words. They were ignoring others, not caring or helping others. And, pardon the pun, partying like it's 1999. Paul was pointing out their faults on this type of behavior and abusing the teachings of Jesus, the Messiah, whom they're supposed to come to know and imitate, as Paul did. He had a better list and countered the virtues, these virtues of the local Stoics. Now, who were these Stoics Paul encountered? Well, Stoics were Hellenistics or Greeks, Greek philosophers that began around 300 BC. It was predominantly a philosophy of personal ethics based on a system of logic and its views on the natural world. From Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament commentary says this about Paul's response. The Stoics' philosophy was prudence, or being cautious, fortitude, having courage or strong-mindedness, justice, of course, just the behavior of being fair, and temperance, which is absence or restraint. But Paul's words were stronger than what these Stoics were saying. Paul's words were stronger than these local Stoics that had an impact with the local followers and the converts. Paul was saying that kindness was better than justice. That long-suffering that Paul has mentioned was better than fortitude. And that love for one another was better than prudence. Some of the strong words, single strong words that Paul used to get his point across. Interesting enough, Paul used a similar word for the Stoics' version of temperance, which merely means moderation, or what Paul says, self-control. Strong word. It's about submitting to God. Self-control is about giving up control. Control to God. We need to give up our own control to allow God to control us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was talking about his faith and influences from an outside group known as Gnostics. So now we have a couple of these groups that both Timothy and Paul had to deal with. Timothy, in this case, is Gnostics group. Paul was letting Timothy know not to give in to these people, but to stay focused, to stay bold, and to stay sound in Jesus' teachings. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thus, we need to give up our self-control to have God control what? Our mind, our thoughts, so He can develop and guide our minds and actions. This is part of what Paul referred to Timothy of the reference to sound mind. God wants to give us a sound mind in His ways, in His words, and in His message. The fruit of self-control was even spoken of by Peter. So let's turn to my last scripture here. This is Peter's epistle, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Some of the people were falling away from the teachings of Jesus. Most likely, of course, what we've seen from these outside influences. Such as some of the examples I just gave, the Stoics and the Gnostics. Others wanted to know what they need to do or possess to be fruitful in the knowledge of God. The Greek word used by Paul and Peter is enkradia, meaning the ability to take a grip of oneself. Huh. Kind of sounds like when we get the phrase to get a grip of yourself, doesn't it? So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter lists out his version of being fruitful in the growth of God. He referred to your individually, you, your, yours, that each of us should strive for such fruitful characteristics. Characteristics that of being diligent. Diligent to add to our faith of high moral standards. To add to our knowledge of God. To add to our self-control, which leads us to adding to our perseverance of seeking God's way and brotherly love. The final result is that when we will not be barren nor unfruitful in maintaining self-control, our personal self-control, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ more soundly and productively.